Luke chapter number 15 in our Bibles. Next year is going to be all adults. I like working with kids better. Tell you what a blessing if seeing children come up here, their little costumes, and singing and smiling at you when they walk back down the aisle there. Tell you what, if that doesn't stir you up, then something wrong somewhere, neighbor. What a blessing. Luke chapter number 15. I noticed the sign on the pulpit says King James is the only authorized Bible from this pulpit, so I'm good. And left the other one at the house. Luke chapter number 15. God gave me this message on Tuesday to preach to you this morning. Doesn't always happen that way. But on Tuesday, I already had God's direction, what He wanted to do this morning. Now, let me tell you, it's my desire not just to preach a message, but to preach the message for the hour. And I kind of understood, you know, what God was directing me to do. And I found out Thursday or Friday that y'all were going to have the Christmas program. I said, oh, they're going to have the Christmas program. So, you know, I started looking for a Christmas message. And God said, I knew they were going to have the Christmas program on Sunday morning. Right. Now, you might not have known that, but I did. Right. So if you don't mind, just go ahead and preach what I told you to preach on Tuesday, and that'd be great. So this isn't necessarily what you might want to call a Christmas message. It is about home, and it's about a young man who came home. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. Bible says, and he said, that's Jesus, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. In other words, he gave them all that he had. The father gave him all that he could give. In verse number 13, it says, and not many days after, the younger son, notice the next two words, gathered all. He gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had, notice these two words, spent all. In verse number 13, he gathers all. In verse number 14, he spends all. Bible says there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Usually when your money runs out, that's about when some of your friends do too. Depends on what kind you got. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Let me say right here, true repentance is always willing to take a lower place. He shows true repentance in verse number 19. Verse number 20 says, as he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. We're going to stop right there just for a second. But let me say this parable that we know as the parable of the prodigal son. In reality, it stands by itself. But may I say to you this morning, it's really the third part of a three-part parable. Because when you look in verse number 1, the Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Jesus drew them in. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, but something happens in verse number 2, and it says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. See, these were not the kind of people that they would associate themselves with. These were not the kind of people that they would sit down and eat with. These are not the kind of people that they would let people know that they knew. And it bothered them that the Lord Jesus Christ was receiving them and sitting down and talking to them and eating with them. And Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And so beginning in verse number 3, he starts the first part of a three-part parable. You see, beginning in verse number 3, he tells them, he says, let me tell you some things. He tells them about a man who lost one of his sheep. Had 100 of them. He lost one of his sheep. He left the 99 and he went out and he did whatever he had to do just to find the one, and how he rejoiced when he was found. And then beginning in verse number 8, he tells them about a woman who had some coins, and she lost one of the coins, and she swept the floor and she lit a candle and she did whatever she had to do to find that coin, and how she rejoiced when it was found. But then beginning in verse number 11, he tells them about a father who lost his son. Tells them about a shepherd who lost a sheep. Tells them about a woman who lost a coin. And then beginning in verse number 11, he says, now let me tell you about a man who lost his son. And he did whatever he had to do to bring him back home, and how he rejoiced when he was found. And this morning I want to preach to you. Like I said, I like this backdrop. I mean, that just kind of looks homey to me. So this morning, let's preach on this subject, coming home. It's part of what Christmas is about, isn't it? It's when folks get to come home. Families get to see each other. Folks they hadn't got to see in a while. I understand it's about the birth of Christ, and I'm not trying to take anything away from that, but I think it's all right to be with your family and to enjoy some time with them. And we're going to look at some things this morning, but before we do, let's pray. Father, we love you. God, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. And God, I sure do thank you for, God, the Christmas play that we got to see this morning. All the scripture and all the good singing, and God, all the hard work these kids put into it. And Father, I pray that there would be those this morning that sometime during this day would just go by one of these kids and say, I appreciate what you did. A lot of hard work went into it. Thank you for doing that for us this morning. Help us to be grateful. Father, we ask that you bless the reading of your word. God, bless the preaching of it this morning. You know the needs. You know the folks. You read hearts before they ever walked through the door. And you know what needs to be done. And God, I just ask that you'd give me boldness to say all that needs to be said. And God, wisdom and discernment not to say anything that doesn't need to be said. Have your will and way. God, just move among us this morning. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Father, have your will and way now, and when it's all said and done, we'd be able to leave this place and say, it's been good this morning to be in the house of the Lord. All these things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. And amen. Verse number 11, very quickly, the Bible says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Now, let me say this right out of the chute. This man had not one, but two prodigal sons. You read through the story, and we're going to get to the end of it in a minute. This man didn't have one. He had two prodigal sons. He had two sons whose heart was in the far country. He had two sons who really didn't care a whole lot about what daddy had to say. The difference was one of them looked good and the other one left home. One of them went out into the world and the other one still came to church every Sunday. Both of them could care less what daddy had to say. Both of them had an attitude. Both of them were as far from their father as they could possibly be. Just one of them decided to show up for church and look good on Sunday morning. This man, and I see this all the time. I see parents, and by the way, can I tell you, you may not have raised a prodigal, but you might run across somebody that has. And can I tell you this morning, when you do, let me tell you what that person doesn't need. Let me tell you what that daddy doesn't need. Let me tell you what that mama doesn't need. They don't need your criticism. They don't need you to spend 30 minutes telling them what they should have done and how they raised their kids. They don't need any of that. Because I'll tell you right now, if you've ever raised a prodigal, my friend, you'll know that there's not one question anybody will ever ask you. There's not one thing anybody will ever tell you that you could have done that you have not already laid in bed at night, tears rolling down your face, and asked yourself 1,000 times over. You're not going to ask them anything they haven't already asked themselves. They don't need your criticism. They need your prayers. And I see these kids going out in the world, and I mean, everybody, well, they're a prodigal. But then I see some people that, I mean, right here in the house of God, and their heart is just as far from God. They don't want any more to do. I mean, I see some of these young people. I think we got a lot of them here. But listen, I see some of these young people, their heart is just as much in the far country as that person that's out in the world. And man, I mean, I watch them and they're just counting down the days until they can get out of mom and daddy's house and go do what they want to do. But right now, they look good. We might have some of them here this morning. Oh, they're out in the world. They're a prodigal. They're out in the world. They're messed up. But you're sitting here this morning just marking down the days. When I get out of here, I don't have to do what daddy tells me to do anymore. I don't have to do what mama tells me to do anymore. Your heart just as far in that country. Verse number 12 says, the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. The father gives them all that he has. Doesn't say he gave them to them his retirement. He gave unto them his living. Everything that he had. Everything that he was. He divided it among the two brothers. When he was done, there was nothing left to give. He gave it all for those boys. But something happens in verse number 13. It says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. May I tell you this morning, unholiness will always come in right behind unthankfulness. Unholiness will always come in on the heels of ungratefulness. If you're here this morning and you're unthankful, it's not going to be long before you're unholy. If you're here this morning and you're ungrateful, it's not going to be long before you're unholy. This young man was ungrateful and unthankful for everything that his father had done. And it wasn't long after that he became unholy. Verse number 14, it says, and when he had spent all, he gathers all and he spends all. It says, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But then something happens in verse number 17. The Bible says, and when he came to himself. When he came to a place of repentance. Can I tell you this morning, do you know when this young man came to a place of repentance? It's when the pain of his sin became greater than the pleasure of his sin. You see, as long as the pleasure is greater than the pain, we're going to continue on in the filth and we're going to continue on in the garbage. But when the pain of our sin becomes far greater than any kind of pleasure we get from it, that's when God can bring us to a place of repentance. And I'm here to tell you this morning, my friend, whether it's in this life or the next, there will be a time that the pain of your sin becomes greater than the pleasure of it. There'll be a time when what it costs you is far greater than any kind of pleasure you ever got out of it. Verse number 18. Watch what he says. So much in here, we're just going to scratch the surface. Kind of like what the old preacher said. He said, I don't ever get through. I just get tired and go sit down. He says, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He comes to that place of repentance. He comes to himself. Listening to Brother Daniels this morning talk about some things in the past. Now, I was going to walk the pews, Brother Dan, but since you did that this morning, it kind of took my thunder away. So, is anybody kind of like that, like me? You kind of look back at some of those days and said, that was crazy. That was stupid. I was nuts. I lost my mind. How in the world could I do that? How in the world could I say that? And there was a time when this young man comes to himself and he comes in repentance to his father. But watch what happens in verse number 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, my friend, Lord willing, we'll get into this tonight. There's a difference between waiting on somebody and watching for somebody. You see, if he was just waiting on him, he would have been sitting there at the house in his easy chair somewhere, just kind of hanging out. Somebody say, hey, your boy's at the front door. But he wasn't just waiting on him, he was watching for him. Every person that came down that dirt road, is that him? Is that my boy? Is that my son? Watch what happens in verse number 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said, he doesn't even let him get it all out. I mean, he just stops him cold, said, that's enough. Let's rejoice. In verse number 21, he says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, now watch what he says. This is where it gets really good. He says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now, for some reason, some people have this idea that when the father said, go get the best robe, that one of the servants went into the boy's old bedroom somewhere, got in his closet, and got out the boy's best robe, and he brought it to him. That's not what the father asked him to do. And by the way, remind you again, the Bible says that he had spent all. All means all. When he came back to his father, he had absolutely nothing to bring him. He had absolutely nothing he could give him. He had spent everything. He had nothing at all. And so when he said, he didn't say, go get my son's best robe. He said, go get the best robe. Even if my boy had a nice robe, he spent everything in the far country. He's as broke as he could be. He can bring me nothing. But he said, bring the best robe. The best robe wasn't the son's robe. The best robe wasn't the older brother's robe. The best robe was the father's robe. That's the best robe in the house. And so I want you to see what happens. This young man goes out into the far country. He spends everything. He wastes everything. He comes back in a place of repentance and he says, Father, forgive me. I've got nothing left. I've got nothing to bring. Would you please forgive me? And he asks his father to forgive him. And the very next thing that happens to him, he's covered in the best that his father has to offer. He's covered in his father's robe. All the filth and everything, that's all covered up. You can't see that anymore. He comes walking through town and people say, here comes the father. No, wait a minute. That's the boy. Hey, you know you sure do look like your daddy since you got right. You sure do look a lot like your daddy. And he's got, can I tell you, there was a time in my life as a teenage boy, I came to God with absolutely nothing. I had nothing to bring. I had nothing to give. And I knelt down at an old-fashioned altar, and the best way I knew how, I asked Jesus Christ to save me. Best way I knew how, I said, Father, please forgive me. I deserve to be in hell, and if you don't help me out, that's exactly where I'm going. And at that moment, at that instant, I was covered up in the very best that my father had to offer. I rose from that altar covered in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me everything. All folks, listen. But then watch what happens in verse number 23. He says, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Every Baptist ought to say amen right there. That's talking about eating. Now, folks, I'm not a farm boy. I didn't grow up on the farm. But there's one thing I do know. If you're going to fatten up a calf, you're not going to do it overnight. If you're going to fatten up a calf, it's going to take a little while. If you're going to fatten up a calf, I mean, that's kind of a process. This isn't just something they're going to do in 2-3 hours. This is something that took place over a long period of time. But yet it was ready when the son got there. It's kind of like the sacrifice was already ready before the son came to a place of repentance. The sacrifice was already ready to be offered before the son ever came to a place of repentance. Can I tell you, the Bible says this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ was slain before the very foundation of the world. Before man ever set foot upon planet earth, before man ever sinned. The Bible says that salvation was already in the heart and in the mind of God. Salvation ain't plan B. Adam and Eve didn't sin in the garden, and God said, well, what am I going to do now? And Jesus said, well, how about this? That is not what happened. Salvation was already in the heart and mind of God before man ever set foot on planet earth. The sacrifice was already prepared before man ever sinned in the garden. But then watch what happens in verse number 25. He says, now. Now go back with me to verse number 1 very quickly. Let's take a look at who Jesus was talking to. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So basically Jesus has an audience of a couple groups of people. You got publicans, you got sinners, you got folks that some people just really don't want to associate with. Then over here you got a bunch of religious hypocrites, a bunch of lost people. That's who he's preaching to. You know, over here you got, you know, these folks. Hey, I am what I am. It may not be right, but they, you know, take what you get. Over here you got a bunch of people, a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. Look good on the outside, rotten, filthy, and disgusting on the inside. Now, up to this point, these guys were probably enjoying this story. Up to this point, they were probably right along with him. I mean, spent all he had. Amen, amen. I mean, lost it all in the far cut. Amen, amen. By the way, young people, can I tell you this? It's easy to live it up, but it's hard living it down. It's tough living it down. And here, you know, these guys probably, yeah, man, he lost everything he had. That's right. I mean, you reap what you sow. Tell them, Jesus, those folks need to hear that right there. Yes, sir. Then he says, now, let me tell you about his older brother. Let me tell you about the one that didn't leave the house. Watch what happens in verse number 25. It says, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now notice he didn't go in the house, but he was just nigh to it. He was nigh to the sacrifice, but he wasn't quite there. He was nigh to the house, but he wasn't quite there. He was nigh to the Father, but in all the rejoicing and everything that was going on, he was close to it, but he wasn't in on it yet. Verse number 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now, in the first part of the parable, the Bible says they rejoiced over that sheep. Second part of the parable, they said they rejoiced over the lost coin. But in verse number 28, the Bible says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You know what he said? He said, I've never had a sacrifice. I've never had that kind of joy. Notice the prodigal son. With the prodigal son, there's repentance. There's a sacrifice. There's rejoicing. With the older brother, there's none of that. There's no repentance. He doesn't think he needs to do it. There's no sacrifice. He doesn't think he needs one. There's no rejoicing. Why is that? Because he's lost. He's as lost as he could be. And it ticks him off that his little brother is getting all these things. Now with all that in mind, go with me to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Talking about the older brother. Bear with me just for a few more minutes. Watch what it says in verse number 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I'm going to treat you, I mean, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but I'm going to treat you like you're mine for just a couple minutes, all right? Do you realize this morning that the Bible commands us to restore our brothers and our sisters in Christ? Just as much as He's commanded us to come and worship here this morning, just as much as He's commanded us to show back up at 6 o'clock tonight, just as much as He's commanded us to read this Word and spend time in prayer, God commands us. He says, if a brother be overtaken, one of your family be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. I'm not talking about telling somebody something's all right when it's not. I'm not saying telling somebody what they did was right when what they did was wrong. That's not what restoration is. But we're commanded to restore one, the Bible says, that's overtaken. We're talking about the older brother who had no use for the repentance of his little brother. And that word overtaken literally means to come by surprise. us. Now, I understand when we sin, we choose to do so. The devil doesn't make us do anything. But the picture here of being overtaken is to be hit with something that you never saw coming. Now, folks, there's been some times that I saw it coming. And there's some places that I will not go because I know if I go there, it's gonna be coming. With all due respect, that's one of the reasons I don't watch certain TV programs, I don't watch certain movies, and I don't go down to the beach in the summertime. Now, if you do, God bless your heart. I don't. Because I'm just going to be straight up honest with you this morning. Pray for me if you think you need to. But if three women walk in front of me in a glorified pair of underwear, I am not going to be thinking how good God has been to me. I'm not going to sit there and sing a verse. I mean, are we okay being masculine this morning? Is that all right? I'm not going to be singing, there's power, power, power in the blood. And if that, men, if that doesn't bother you, you might want to check up, hoss. You may be running a little too much sugar in your tank. There's places I do not go because I know it's coming. Now, like I said, if you don't have a problem with it, God bless your heart. You can preach tonight, I won't. I do. But there's been some times in my life that I didn't see it coming. There's been some times in my life I got blindsided. I found myself in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I had no intention on being there. And just like that, a temptation hit me. Just like that, a temptation came up. That's what it's talking about, being overtaken. He didn't see it coming. Now again, when we sin, it's because we choose to. And there's not a person in this room that probably has not been hit with the temptation that you didn't see coming. All you turned around and there it was. If you could have avoided it, you would have, but you didn't see it coming. That's what he's talking about, being overtaken. It's not like he set his eyes on it, and that's what I'm going to do. That's the direction I'm going. All of a sudden, man, there it was. And he gets taken down, or she gets taken down. Now here's what the Bible says. When that happens, ye and I that are spiritual, that are still walking with God, are to restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness. You know what the word restoration means, church? It just simply means to put back together. It means to mend. That's what it means. Ye that are spiritual, mend such a one in the spirit of meekness. Ye that are spiritual, put back together such a one in the spirit of meekness. When Jesus found Peter, you know what he was doing? Mending his net. You know why he was mending his net? So he could use it again. You know why he was putting his net back together? So he could use it again. You know why he was tying everything back that had come apart? Because he wanted to go out and use it again. God says when a brother or when a sister is overtaken in a fault, he said, you need to do everything you can to put them back together. You need to do everything you can to mend them because God says, you know what? I just might be able to use them again. They're still breathing and it's really not up to us. So if you don't mind, would you do everything you can to put them back together for me? Because believe it or not, whether you like it or not, I can still use them again. I stand behind this pulpit this morning. You know why? Because there were some people in my life that helped put me back together. There were some people in my life that helped to mend me. When some of my brethren looked at me and said, God will never be able to use him. God will never be able to do anything with him. Thank God there was a handful that said, you know what? It really doesn't matter what you think. We're just going to do what God says, and we're just going to start putting the pieces back together again. And it was a process. It didn't happen overnight. They loved me, and they loved me, and they loved me, and they put me back together, and they mended me. And because of them and the grace of God, do I stand in this pulpit today. And if somebody can do it for me, then why can't we do it for somebody else? But now watch what happens in the last part of that verse. Well, let me kick this story in and we'll read. I was preaching a friendship day at a church. So, Brother Gwen, it's our friend day. And said, you know, well, this, maybe you can preach a message kind of along that line. And so, you know, I kind of got to thinking about it, and I brought my family with. I brought my mother-in-law on friend day. Buddy, if that ain't walking with God, I don't know what is. And I love my mom-in-law. Anytime I hear a mother-in-law joke, she's the first one to tell. I mean, it's just good stuff. And I got to thinking, you know, what's the definition of a friend? What's the good definition of a friend? It's friend day. I mean, I want to give them a good definition. I read all sorts of things. And then I remember I was watching a TV program. It was about the September 11th attacks, and it was focusing on the fire department, the New York City Fire Department, and everything that they did. And I remember what somebody said during that little documentary. They said, you know what? They said, they went running in when everybody else was running out. I said, there's the definition of a friend. You know what a friend is? A friend is somebody who goes running into somebody when everybody else is running out. A friend is someone who goes in and tries to put it all back together. And again, I'm not saying tell somebody you're right and it's okay when they weren't right and it's not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about putting it back together and go running in when everybody else is running out on them. One more thing and we're done. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Notice the next two words, church. Considering thyself. Hey, older brother, look at that. He says, here's what I want you to do. He says, if a man or a woman is overtaken in a fault, he said, I command you to do everything. If you're not doing that, if you're not trying to restore brethren that have been overtaken in a fault, you are in violation of the word of God. Don't come up in here singing, talking about how, you know, great thou art when you're not doing what God has commanded you to do. And here God says, I command you to restore them. And he says, while you're doing it, you better consider yourself. Lest thou also be tempted. You see, not only is there command in that verse, my friend, there's a tremendous warning in that verse. You see, we are commanded to put those back together that are broken, to put those back together, to mend those that are hurting. And not only are we commanded, but God says we are warned. He says, you better consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, here's what the Bible says. How we respond when that person is overtaken in a fault. When that woman or that man or that teenager goes down. How we respond to them may very well determine if we don't get caught up in some kind of garbage ourselves. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There is not one person in this room that is not capable of any sin in the book. A man after God's own heart was overtaken by a fault. Don't tell me you can't be. And he says, when you restore them, or you try to restore them, he says, you better consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. I think about that man after God's own heart. I think about David. David was overtaken in a fault. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He should have been out on the battlefield, but he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you know the story of David. David messes up, but then he tries to cover the whole thing up. And he thought he got away with it. until Nathan shows up. Thank God for some men of God with some backbone that are still willing to look at kings and senators and presidents and say, hey, let me tell you what God says. And he says, David, I want to tell you a story. David said, tell on. He said, there was a man that had a whole huge flock of sheep. And there was a man over here that had one little lamb. And he loved that lamb almost like he would his own child. And one day this man that had this huge flock of sheep had a visitor come by. And he wanted to fix him some dinner. But instead of taking out of one of his many, he went over here and he got this man's little lamb. Now David, in his arrogance, in his self-righteousness, you could just see his eyes were red, and he was upset. And he said, I tell you what's going to happen to that joker. Number one, he's going to die. And then number two, he's going to restore fourfold for what he's done. Fourfold, David? Fourfold, that's what I said. Then let it be so. By the way, David, thou art the man. You're the man. Now, David, God's going to be merciful to you, and he's not going to kill you. But here's what will happen. You will restore fourfold. The baby that was born died. His daughter was raped. His son was murdered because of that. And the other son was murdered during his rebellion. David restored fourfold. You know what David did? He pronounced his own judgment. It's exactly what David did. He pronounced his own judgment. David said, fourfold. God said, works for me. Fourfold it is. I wonder if David would have showed just a little bit of mercy if things would have went differently in his family. I wonder if David would have sat back and, you know, and showed the guy a little bit of grace. See, the Bible says, with the merciful, God will show himself merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, I know that there's going to be a time in my life over here somewhere that I'm going to need some mercy. There's going to be a time, I know how messed up I am. I know there's going to be a time that I'm going to need some grace and that I'm going to need some mercy. So what I do, way back here, I try to show it to somebody else. Way back here, if somebody else needs some mercy, I try to show them some because I know way out there I'm going to need a little bit. Way over here, I try to show somebody else some grace because I know way over here somewhere I'm going to need some. David pronounced his own judgment. Can I tell you something? When a brethren is overtaken in a fault, you better watch what you say. Watch what you say. You better watch what you text. You better watch what you post on Facebook, because the very judgment that you pronounce on someone else may one day be yours. Because there may come a time when something happens to you, when you're overtaken or something happens. I mean, I hope it doesn't, but you're going to need some grace and you're going to need some mercy. And God's going to say, hey, you know what? You remember when so-and-so messed up? You remember what you said? Well, I think they ought to have to, and I think she ought to have to, and I think it ought to. You better watch your mouth. Because the very judgment you pronounce here may come back to get you way over here somewhere. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't tell them it's right. Just start putting them back together. And you better consider yourself when you're doing it. Because there may come a time when somebody has to put you back together. There may come a time somebody's going to have to mend the pieces in your life. I hope it never happens. But my friend, if you've been merciful, you'll get some. But if you haven't, you'll wish you had. Let's all stand together this morning as Mark comes to the piano. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask him to choose out a song of invitation. I'm going to pray. If God has spoken to you, I invite you to come. Father, bless now the invitation time. If anyone needs to come, God, give them grace and courage that they need to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed, do you need to come? We got any older brothers in here this morning? Ye that are spiritual, restore, repair, mend such an one in the spirit of meekness. We cannot afford to leave people by the wayside. Our brothers and our sisters are strewn out all over this battlefield. They need somebody to repair them, to put them back together. We cannot leave them behind. Leave them behind. God can use them again. If He can use me, He can use anybody. If you just help put them back together. God says, I can use them again. Would you restore them, please? God says, if I can forgive them, then why can't you? Maybe you're here this morning and you're a prodigal. Maybe you just need to come home. Just come home. Are you tired of the far country yet? Have you reached bottom yet? Would you just come home this morning? Just come home. Father still has bread enough and to spare, and He's watching for you this morning. He loves you. If you come down to this altar and you say, Father, forgive me, He'll say, I love you. I love you. If you're a prodigal this morning, just come home. Just come home. Go on and serve God. Maybe you're lost. Holy Spirit of God's fingered around in your heart. See, you're not prodigal. You're lost. You need to be saved. You need Bible salvation. You look good and you sound good. You know where to say amen in all the right places, but you're lost. If you need to be saved, I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been a member of this church. I don't care if you hold a position in this church. If you need to be saved, you come get saved this morning. Don't worry what anybody else is going to say, what anybody else is going to do. You come on. Ask him to play through one more verse. No one else comes, and we'll close.